Good morning. Good morning. Am I on? Okay. Hi. So what's funny is that that's my husband, and I didn't know that he was had any jobs here today at all. So cool. He got up there, and I was like, oh. Also, I just turned 30, and I know that that's not old by any means, but now it means that I have to wear glasses while I preach because I can't read the screen. We were trying to play Lego Star Wars because we're really cool and play Lego Star Wars on the Wii, and I couldn't read the screen anymore, and I was like, oh. So. All right, so for the past few weeks, we've been talking about our mission, what we here at Grace Christian Fellowship are all about, those three things that we are called to. Can we say them together? What's number one?
Love God.
Love God. Number two?
Love
people. Number three? We did it. And last week we talked about serving joyfully and how serving joyfully doesn't just happen within these four walls, so to speak, that we're supposed to be serving our communities, our families, our loved ones, our friends out of our passions. And when I think of serving joyfully, there's one word that comes and stands out more than the rest, and that's the word joy. Now, the word joy has a lot of different meanings to a lot of people. It's a cleaning product, the name of a cleaning product. Relatedly, it is also the title of a recently released movie with Jennifer Lawrence and Bradley Cooper. It can be the name of a person, and according to the dictionary, it is a feeling or an emotion. So there are a lot of different ways that someone can take and run with the word joy. And so when I was thinking about this, I was just wondering if we were all on the same page about what it means to serve joyfully. I think most of the time joy is thought of as an emotion, and it's kind of interchangeable with the word happiness. But these two things are very different, because happiness is a feeling. Happiness is an emotion that we feel when something good happens to us. It's external from us. It's based on things that happen outside of us. And it's something that we commonly pursue, hence the term, the pursuit of happiness. And we pursue it because it feels really good, right? Like, feeling happy is it doesn't stink. It's pretty great. And there's nothing wrong with feeling happy, but there is a problem when we take that pursuit of happiness and make it our priority. We forget about a lot of things, and we forget about joy. Because the whole idea of a pursuit is wrong. In fact, it goes against the very core of what joy means. The pursuit of happiness has us chasing this feeling, and feelings are quite fleeting. Because no one can be happy 100% of the time. Have you ever tried to be happy 100% of the time? It's exhausting. Like, you can't do it. Conversely, have you ever tried to be around someone who's trying to be happy 100% of the time? Because that's also exhausting because it's really annoying. Because it's annoying because it's not authentic. Because God made us with feelings and emotions, and God made us to feel those feelings and emotions. So when we chase or pursue happiness, we're often chasing things or people or the next big life event. We want the next high of happy. And maybe that's getting a new fancy phone or a better car. Maybe it's a new significant other or losing 10 pounds. I don't know. It could be many things that give us this temporary feeling of happiness, but it does not give us the sustenance of joy. Because despite what some people think and what the dictionary might tell us, joy is not a feeling. It's a state of being. It's a general attitude that is present throughout our vast array of feelings. And the Bible has a lot to say about joy. In fact, I was quite overwhelmed when I tried to do a word study on joy for this sermon, because it's everywhere. But today we're going to look at what Evan read for us earlier. It's James, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. This verse starts out kind of weird, right? Like, we're supposed to have joy in trials. We're supposed to feel joyful when we are having pain or suffering. It's odd. But this verse also uses the word endurance. It says that we gain endurance when we have these trials. When our faith is tested, we gain endurance. And that these trials are nothing but joy. Joy is our endurance. Joy is what gets us through these trials. It's what gets us through the good times and through the next trials, because as we all know, they ebb and flow. I kind of think of joy as like this underlying current. It's the current that's carrying through all of our other emotions. It's the base on which everything else stands. Because as long as we have joy as our underlying current, we will not get overwhelmed by our other emotions like sadness or anger, happiness, grief, and so on. Because contrary to what a lot of people think, emotions and feelings, they're not bad. I'm going to say it again because it's really important. Feelings are not bad. God designed us with feelings and to feel feelings. Because I think there are times when we, especially when we feel anger, sometimes when we feel sadness, we think something's wrong with us spiritually because we're not being Christ-like to other people, especially if we are angry with another person. But that's actually not true. Remaining joyful while feeling angry is actually one of the most Christ-like things you can do. Because all throughout Christ's life, we see examples of him feeling sorrow and anger and remaining joyful while doing so. Let's look at one of the examples. It's Jesus in the garden. It's the night before he's about to die. He knows one of his beloved followers is about to betray him and that he's going to have to face his own death. It's Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called, and I can't say it. Does anybody get that place? The garden. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and became anguished and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he threw himself down with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "So couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will must be done." He came again and found them sleeping. They could not keep their eyes open. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is approaching, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. Look, my betrayer is approaching." This passage says that Jesus is filled with sorrow and that he is anguished and distressed. He's grieved to the point of death. And then he prays a second time and he comes to acceptance of God's will in this situation. I try to think about what Jesus might be feeling at this point in time. He knew he was about to die. It wasn't for anything he did wrong. It wasn't because he was ill. It's because it was God, his Father's will. I think I'd have a hard time accepting that. But Jesus had no problem with it at all. The acceptance and willingness to follow God's will to his death happened out of joy. He wants God's will to be done. We see Jesus having sorrow and being grieved, but those emotions are not overwhelming him. He still wants God's will above all else. And they are felt. Those emotions are felt, and they are felt deeply. But then they are in his joy and his acceptance. And that is a joy that is only found when you have an intimate and deep relationship with God. I have another example. This one might be a little less intense. It's from a pop culture. How many of you have seen the movie Inside Out? Okay, a lot of you. Well, for those of you who haven't, it's a Disney Pixar movie, and it's based this girl named Riley. She's about 12 years old, and the main characters really are the people, I guess, or something inside of her head that represents emotions. They are, but yeah. Sadness, disgust, anger, and then the ringleader of them all is joy. So where this movie picks up, the main goal of all of these four emotions in her head were to keep Riley happy at all times. Like her happiness was their main goal. They were pursuing her happiness. Something happens, and joy and sadness get kicked out of command control or whatever. I forget what they call it. I've only seen the movie once. But they get kicked out of command control, and the rest of the movie is them trying to get back to it. So where this scene picks up, Joy had just had a failed attempt to get back to command control, and she ended up landing in a pit of forgotten memories. And she's in there with Riley's imaginary friend from when she was a really little kid, who's a really funny character. And I really hope that this clip can show us that joy includes all of our emotions. Let's go. So in this clip, we see Joy realize that sadness is actually pretty important. What she's holding is a memory. The ball is a memory of Riley's. And spoiler alert, for those of you who haven't seen the movie, by the end, joy and sadness join together, and Riley becomes a much more well-rounded and emotionally healthy person. So you might be thinking that this whole joy thing might be a lot easier said than done. Well, you're right. Because as much as we would like to think otherwise, we don't have a lot of control over the things that happen to us. Sure, we make some decisions sometimes that have reactions or consequences, but a lot of the time the trials that we end up in aren't actually in our control. Maybe you've had a setback at work. Maybe you're suffering from something. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you're watching a friend or a family member or a loved one go through something really difficult and it's causing you sadness. There's a lot of stuff in this world that can bring us down. And sometimes we have bad days or bad weeks or bad months and sometimes years. And we don't have a lot of control over a lot of things, but we do have control over one thing. We have control over whether or not we choose joy. Because joy is a choice. It's a lot like the choice that we made to follow Jesus in the first place. Because joy is offered to us. It's there, we're called to it. And we get to choose whether or not we pursue it. So it's funny how some things happen sometimes. Like, maybe God knows what God's doing. I've had to make this choice a lot this week. It's been a really rough week. I faced some rejection professionally, and it was not fun. And it was a setback, like, professionally wise. It was a setback for our family. It would have been a really good opportunity for Evan and me and our future. And anytime you, you know, get rejected by something, there are unwanted feelings, unworthiness, being unwanted. And also there was panic on top of this one, too. So overall, I was sad. Evan was angry. There were just a lot of emotions swirling around our house this week. But during all of this, I also was writing this sermon and was thinking about joy quite a bit. And I was like, all right, I get it. I have to practice, literally practice what I preach. So I chose joy. I woke up not thrilled with myself at the moment, not thrilled with my options at the moment, and I chose joy. I walk to work every day, well, most days, except for when I'm lazy, and I spend that time in prayer. And pretty much every morning I ask God or the Holy Spirit to empower me with God's love so that I may empower others with that. And this week I asked for that and to be empowered with joy. And you know what? It worked. I don't know why I'm always surprised, because God's faithful, and like God says that God will do things, and then it happens, and I'm like, what? I don't know why I'm surprised. This is a different sermon, but I was surprised, and it worked, and I was able to be present. I was still feeling sad, still not thrilled with the outcome of the situation, but I was still able to be present and laugh with my coworkers, and I was still able to feel God's love. And I hope the people around me would say the same, and share God's love with other people. Another example I think that might encapsulate the whole idea of joy perfectly was I added last minute because it happened to me on Friday. I was catching up on the phone with a good friend. She lives in Chicago, and she has an 8-month-old. And because she has an 8-month-old, and because life gets crazy, we don't get to catch up very often. And so I asked her how life was going. And she was pretty brutally honest with me, which I appreciate as someone who wants to do the motherhood thing someday. Like, please tell me what I have to get myself into. And she just said, she was like, I'm really sleep deprived. A good night for me is 6 hours. That's like a really good night. And this is a woman who prioritized sleep, like, before she had a child. Sleep was very important to her. And she said she had never known true exhaustion until this point, her words, and that having a baby changes everything, and that it's the hardest thing she's ever done. But she also said that it's the best thing she's ever done. And while we were talking, her son woke up from his nap, and I could hear him playing in the background. Apparently, he had his little phone toy out, too, and he wasn't pretending to talk on it. He was chewing on it, but, you know, same thing. And every once in a while, she would have to turn her attention to him. And even though she said this is the hardest thing she's ever done, even though she's reached a new level of exhaustion that she never knew even existed, to the point where she doesn't feel like she has a coherent brain to form sentences, there's nothing but joy in her voice when she was talking to her son. So today, I challenge you to choose joy. Joy is what helps us to see that our purpose in life is not all about us. It's not all about who we are, what we're worried about, all of those things. It's about who God is and God's love for us and all of creation. Joy is what allows us to share God's love with others, and it's what draws people towards God. Choosing joy isn't easy, so ask for help. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you with joy. Surround yourself with other people who want joy to be the undercurrent of their lives. Encourage one another not to be overwhelmed by whatever emotion you're feeling at the time. And don't fall into self-pity. Also, make a list of what you're grateful for. Because it's really hard to fall into that trap of denial and self-pity when you have a list of things that are good in your life written out right in front of you. And if all else fails, just remember that feelings are fleeting. They come and they go. So we shouldn't settle for happiness, but we should choose the sustenance of joy. Let's pray. Creator God, Lord, we thank you that we get to choose joy. We thank you that you offer it to us, that the Holy Spirit is there, ready and willing to give it to us. I pray that this week, through those trials, that we will have endurance and that we will turn to you and remember the example you've given us. We love you. Amen.